Well, good morning. I feel at home here this morning. Whoa, it's a little bit loud maybe. I've got a loud voice without a microphone, so. I feel at home this morning. When I was very young, I went to an Assemblies of God church exactly like this in the centre of Glasgow. And as you can tell, my accent is not London, Hellingdon, any of that. Born and bred in Glasgow. Believe it or not, I have not lived there for more than almost 40 years. I know the accent sounds as though I've just got off the bus, but it isn't, honestly. But I was born and I was brought up in a church exactly like this, an AOG church. For many of you, I don't know if many of you have heard the name, Pastor John Phillips. Some of you may have done. Well, he was my very first pastor, and he was known within the AOG church as a real Bible teacher. So I was brought up in a church where God's word and the scripture was at the very center of what we did. And yes, we praised, and yes, we worshipped, and yes, we danced, and yes, we did all of those things. But actually, it was all on the foundation of God's word and what was taught to us week in and week out. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that upbringing. I thank God for what he did, and it's all part of my story and where I come from. And you will have your story, where you've come from, your background, the influences on your life. And we're going to look at this a little bit in the scripture this morning. As was already mentioned by Pastor Christie, I'm here this morning representing Compassion UK. For those who have never heard of us, we are a Christian child development organization, and we are unashamedly Christian. Everything that we do is because we love the Lord, he first loved us, and we are motivated to reach out and try and make a difference in children's lives who are living in poverty in 25 of developing nations around the world. And the model that we have, it's a one-to-one sponsorship model. Some of you all have heard of this. So I actually sponsor a couple of children. I sponsor Kenneth and I sponsor Jacqueline, and no one else does. That's my role. God's given me the privilege as well as the responsibility of sponsoring those children to see a difference to be made in their life. And that sponsoring, that brings and education, healthcare, and interventions if necessary. It brings additional nourishment if needed, but also, as importantly, it brings a social and spiritual development aspect to their lives. These children are living in some of the poorest nations in the world, where they struggle to put food on the table or shoes on their feet. And God has charged Compassion, amongst many other organizations, to help reach these children and see them released from poverty in Jesus' name. And they have a story. And for some of them, the story looks rather bleak, because they waken up in the morning and the circumstances they face are exactly the same circumstances that they went to bed with the previous night. They probably won't go to school. They probably will not eat a meal that day, or if it is, it's very, very small. It's paltry. And their life looks as though it's not going to be any different. But God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us, including yourself and for these children. He wants to make a difference in all of our lives. And as we said earlier on, we all have a story. And mine started back in Glasgow in a place called the Gorbals. You may not have heard of that, but that was, or is, a borough in Glasgow, which is, or it was at that time in the 60s, it was reported to be the poorest borough in all of Western Europe. Whether that was true or whether it was not, I don't know, but that's where I was brought up. And we lived in a tenement. You've heard of tenements, those big sandstone, three-story high buildings. And we were a family of six living in this tenement apartment, which was two rooms. It was the children's bedroom. There was four of us, three sisters and me. And yeah, it was tough, actually. Three sisters and me. I had four mothers. So three sisters and myself in this one room. And then the other room in the house was the living room, my mum and dad's bedroom, the kitchen, where we received guests, where we did our homework, if we did our homework. This two rooms was where we lived. And the smallest room in the house wasn't. It was actually in the landing shared by three other families. That was my upbringing. And today, that might look as though it was poverty. But actually, everybody was in the same situation. We still had clean water. We still had a roof over our heads. We still had food on the table. We still went to school. We still had access to healthcare. We had all of those things. There was a lot of things we didn't have, but there was a lot of things that we did. And my story, thankfully, is I had loving, caring, God-fearing parents. And they said, we are going to do everything that we can to make sure you have aspirations in life that we could never, ever hope or dream for. That was their role in life, to ensure that their children had everything that they possibly could. Not necessarily material things, but the things that really mattered. Hope for a different future. An understanding that there is a relationship to be had with a loving, caring God. All those things were poured into our lives. Now, the fast forward in my story, there have been many ups and downs and things that I look back on with shame and embarrassment, things which I'm proud of, things which were great, things which were sad and tragic. And I guess your life has gone in a similar way. Yes, it can be mundane at times. The ironing's got to be done. If you've not done your ironing this weekend, sorry to remind you, but your ironing has got to be done. The washing's got to be done. The shopping's got to be done. We've got to go to work. We've got to put food on the table. We've got to do these mundane things. But all of our lives are punctuated by great highs and great lows. Wonderful joys and desperate sadnesses. And we're all there at one time or another. I don't know where you're at this point in your life, whether you're in that joyous time where everything just feels as though, wow, God is good, or whether you're in that deep, dark place where we still have to say, God is good. He is good in the dark place. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but God is good in the dark place. And we all have a story. And God wants your story and my story to make a difference. We are not here just to go to bed and get up in the morning and go to work and do it all over again. God says in the Psalms that he knows our downsitting and our uprising. It tells us about Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you, and I have a plan and a purpose for your life, and it's to make a difference. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross, to rise again, that I should go through life and not make a difference. He came to make the most amazing difference in my life and in yours. He came to say, you no longer have to live in darkness, you are light. He came to say, you don't need to fear because I am with you and I am your security. You don't need to worry because you can cast your cares upon me. That's why he came, not just so that I could go through life in a mundane sort of way and not leave a stamp on where I've been and what I've done. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as our partner, as our comforter, to as we walk with him to make a difference. Is your life making a difference? That is meant to be a challenge, but also an inspiration. God wants to inspire us to be more than who we are today. He has given us everything we need by His Spirit to make a tremendous difference. Do you want your life to be different from what it is right now? There's a phrase that's going around everywhere at the moment. I want to leave a legacy. It's a trendy word, legacy. And about 15 miles from here, the Cricket World Cup is on. In fact, I've had the toss. They've probably started already. And there are 11 Englishmen. They want to leave a legacy. They want to be the first Englishman to win the World Cup. That is their dream. That is the legacy they want to leave. Or maybe it's some great musician and they want their legacy to be their music. My mum's left a legacy. She's 94 years of age, bless her, and I still wouldn't speak back to her. I tell you, she is a pocket rocket. She's 94. She is independent. She lives on her own. She's got my sisters either side of her making sure everything's okay. But she is an independent woman, 94 years of age. And one of the last times I visited her, and we were just, you know, I go and see her as much as I possibly can. And we just sort of sit there. And in Glasgow, we've got this expression called chewing the fat. We're just chatting, you know, about anything and everything, just chewing the fat. And she happened to, we watched some television program was on that talked about leaving a legacy. And she sort of spoke to me, says, James, I'm really, really sorry. I said, what were you sorry for? She said, well, I don't have much to leave you. She said, I'm 94 years of age. I've only ever lived in a council flat. I've never owned a car. I don't go on foreign holidays. I've not got any money. I've got nothing to leave you. And I said, Mum, look at us. Just look at us, me and my three sisters, and not only your children, but your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. They all love Jesus. What other legacy can you have given us? Friends, we have a legacy we can leave that is way beyond wealth and riches and material things. It will go way beyond. It will be an eternal legacy. One day I was just out walking. I've not even got to the introduction yet. I don't know what's going to happen here. I'm a bit off-piste here, but don't worry. I will finish on time, I promise you. But I was out walking. I live in Whitney in Oxfordshire. It's very leafy. It's very wealthy. It's very comfortable. And there's lots of green spaces. But I was just walking out one day, and I was, I don't know about you, but I quite like walking through graveyards. They're places of peace and quiet, and the birds are singing. They're usually green. And it's just, there's no traffic. It's a beautiful, gentle place. And I was just wandering around, and as you do, and you're reading the headstones. And I came to this one. And written on this headstone was, here lies Arthur Smith. Probably wasn't the real name to protect the innocent, but here lies Arthur Smith. He worked for Whitney District Council for 35 years. That was it. That was it. What's going to be on our headstones? What's going to be on our spiritual gravestones? Are we making a difference in our own lives, but also in the lives of our loved ones, our neighbors, our work colleagues? Will our eternal spiritual gravestone say, here lies James Waddle. He had an impact on people's lives. Some days, yes. Many days not. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. And the mistakes that I make, He says, don't worry. Repent. I'm not going to remember them. We're going to give you more opportunity. God is a God of second chances. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, I've not done much with my life. Second chance starts now. The third chance starts now. God is saying to us, What, with everything that I have bestowed upon you, he tells us that we have a great inheritance. And with everything that he has bestowed upon us, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to put it under the ground and say, here you are, Lord, it's all shiny? Or are you going to say, I've invested in your kingdom, Lord. Here's the fivefold and the ten, rather than just the one that you gave me in the beginning. And here, God is saying there's a story here. And Jesus is talking about making a difference in our own lives as well as other people's. And the story that was read to us by Anusha, didn't she read well? So the story that was read to us by Anusha of the Good Samaritan, for many, it will be a very familiar story. I grew up with that story in Sunday school of the Good Samaritan. But there are three questions in this that we are just going to very quickly, even quicker than I'd expected before I started, because I went off a little bit. But we're going to just unpack three questions in this, which will help us to understand what God has done for us and how we, because of his grace and his mercy and his love, are able to respond to that in a privileged way, but also in a way where we have responsibility. The first question is from the expert in the law, and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25 of the passage. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's an age-old question. It's a question that has always been. It's a question that will always be, because deep inside each and every one of us, God has placed eternity. There is an understanding, even if we cannot articulate it, that there is more to life than this. And even if we were to go into the high street in Uxbridge or Hillingdon and do a survey and say to people, do you think there is a God? Some will say no. Do you think there is a God? Yes, but he looks like this. Or God, as the way it is nowadays, God is who I want him to be. Or it might be that actually my family is my God, because that's where I pour all my energy in. There will be lots of different answers. But actually, for each and every person in that high street, in the deepest, darkest, 3 o'clock in the morning times, there is an understanding, actually, there's got to be more to life than this. You only need to look at social media. Who wants to ban social media? I want to get rid of that. I absolutely cannot stand. Oh, my job, I've got to get a bit involved in it. But, oh, I think I better be careful. I'll go off on another one here. But anyway, you only have to look at social media and you see people there craving to have a bigger life than they already have. They're actually saying, there's more to life than this, and somehow I've got to portray that I've got an amazing life. But deep down, in the deepest recesses of my heart, I know there's more to life than this. And here, the expert in the law is saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as is his way, says, well, what do you think you should do? He was good at that. Just bounce it straight back. You're the expert in the law. You tell me. We're experts in the scriptures. You tell me. And here, he says, well, okay, I know the Bible. I know the books. He said, well, I've got to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, and my mind, and I have to love my neighbor as myself. Great, says Jesus. Do this and you will live. Now. Not in eternity. Not in a time to come. Do these things now and you will live. Conversely, if you're not loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, you're not living. You might be breathing. You might be enjoying lovely holidays. You might have a nice home. You might have a great job. You might have all of these things, but actually, you're not living the life that God created you for in the first place. And here he says we've got to love him with every fiber of our being. Oof, that's hard, isn't it? Don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I struggle with that every day of my Christian life. But it's counterintuitive to my old self. It's counterintuitive to that sinful nature which in this body I cannot get rid of. And yet, in Romans, it talks about us being born again. It talks about us being having life in and by the Spirit, which enables us to fulfill the moral requirements of the law. Now, I'm not going to dig into that too deeply this morning, but God has given us in Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, the ability to please him, to be righteous before him. Now, only in Christ. You see, there is John Stott, the great Anglican theologian who was a pastor of All Souls in Langham Place. He puts it like this. He says, there is a crisis point which brings justification. There is a moment when God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, speaks to me, and we say, Lord, I need you. And by his Spirit and by his power, he comes into our life and we are then justified before God in Christ. That is a moment only in Christ. Because I am in him and he is in me, I am righteous before God. I will fail. I will make mistakes. I still need his grace. I still need his mercy. So do you, but legally and in the eyes of God, we are justified. We are righteous. But there's a second part to that couplet. It talks about having a crisis moment that brings justification. But there is also then a process that brings sanctification. That is a daily, weekly, monthly, all lifelong walk and journey with God's Holy Spirit to see us transformed into the people that he wants us to be. Are you on that journey? Are you in that walk? Because that's where God wants you to be this morning. And even if you shouted at the kids before you came to church this morning because they weren't getting ready quick enough, or their breakfast was all up the wall, or whatever it was, or you were late and the bus didn't turn up, or there was lots of things that got you annoyed and angry, well, I've got news for you. We are in the process of being sanctified. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the partnership of the Holy Spirit, walking in pace and in tune with the Holy Spirit, we can be who he wants us to be. And the world needs to see that. Your neighbors need to see you being who God wants you to be and who you already are in Christ. The world needs to see us righteous, sanctified, making a difference because that's what's been done for us and in us. We have to love him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And there will be some days when that feels relatively easy. And there'll be many other days where you think, Lord, I am so far removed from that. But we're in Christ, and he is in us. And he says, you're my children, and I love you. And there's grace and mercy aplenty if you just trust in me and come to me. But you've also got to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I find that almost as hard as the first bit, if I'm honest. I find loving my neighbor a tough gig nowadays. Some of you don't even know your neighbor's name, if you're honest. I only know one of my neighbors is Mr. Grumps. I'll be honest. He's one of these guys of a certain age. I'm there, so I'm allowed to say this. Do you know the one that he wants his car parked in just that spot? He owns the road. Well, we don't pay it. Do we pay a car license now, a road license nowadays? I think we do still. But anyway, Road license, that got him that place right in front of his house. That's his. You can't park there. That's my spot. Oh, bought the road now, have we? Hey, so he and I have had a few conversations. Confession is good for the soul. I have to tell you, I struggle with that man. And then I come and I speak like this and I say, Lord, you're going to have to help me. Because God loves Mr. Grumps. And God wants me to love Mr. Grumps and to show him a different way. A way of grace. A way of love. A way that says, none of us are perfect, but in Christ, we're going to be different. We're going to make a difference. I'm going to be a good neighbor to you. I'm not going to park in that spot, even though I could. I'm not going to do it, because I'm going to honor God, and I may think you're a little bit off your head, but I just, you know, still going to love you. So, we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. How does that work out in practice? What does that look like? We're going to come to that in a bit. But there's a second question. He, in verse 29, this again, the expert in the law, he starts to ask this question in verse 29. He says, well, who is my neighbor? That is not a good question to ask the Lord Jesus, because you're in trouble right away. Who is my neighbor? In the Message Bible, it's in, you know, so actually talks about, in wanting to justify himself, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? In the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson, he puts it like this, in looking for a loophole, in looking for a way out, in looking for a way that's just enough and no more. How often do we live our Christian lives like that? I know I do. I am the archetypal C student. When I was at school, I was quite bright, but I was lazy. And I found out just how to do enough. How to do enough. Enough to get a C. Occasionally, that might become a B. That was more luck than judgment. Occasionally, it was a D, never an E. I had found a way to get a C, which actually included making enough money to pay somebody else to do my homework. So that was my, I left at school at 16. I did enough to get by. Friends, is that what God wants for us in our Christian life? To do enough. Is that what, when Jesus was on the cross and he did everything for us, do you think that was, he was saying, it's okay, you can just do enough. Just get by. Find that loophole that says, I'm okay. No. He did this much that we might bring everything that we are and am and will be for his kingdom, for his good, for our neighbor. We have to love them as we love ourselves. And this parable here that was read to us is this story of some people who were doing enough and others who were prepared to go the whole way. Two other experts in the law, a priest and another expert, a Levite, they came across this man who was beaten, stripped, and left half dead. And for whatever reason, they decided, this is not for me. This is not a neighbor I'm going to look out for. This is one that I'm going to pass by on the other side. We don't know the reasons why. We're never told the reasons why. It could be that because they were so devout in their faith, that as devout Jews, if this had been someone who was dead or someone who was not a Jew, if they had touched them, they would have been unclean. And therefore, unable to worship God, they'd have to have gone back to the temple, gone through 7 days of purification, and unable to worship God. That might have been the reason, which in and of itself sounds a good reason. Friends, we can justify it all we like, but we have to reach out and we have to love our neighbour as ourselves. They might not have been to the same school as you. They might not have the same colour of skin as you. They may even be a different religion to you. They may be from a different social set. They may have more money or less money than us. God makes absolutely no distinction here. He says you have to love your neighbor as yourself. That's our privilege, but also our responsibility. We are a people of great privilege. We have been given much. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and by the way, there is no other way to have a relationship with God than through the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is the mediator between us and the Father. And whatever the world might try to tell us or persuade us, that truth is God's word to us. And actually, we must not water it down. The last thing the world needs right now is a church that is bland, a church that has no foundational beliefs that they're prepared to stand up for. Because at the moment, truth is what you want it to be. That's what the world is saying. It's a subjective thing. If I want to believe that this glass of water is actually a giraffe, well, it's a giraffe. Who are you to tell me? Looks like a giraffe, doesn't it? Of course, the world will tell you that the truth is what I want it to be, but there are certain immutable, unchangeable truths. And one of them is that if I want to have a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father, I have to do it through Christ Jesus, His sacrifice, His rising again, and His coming again for me. That's it. The world needs to hear it. The world needs to see it. Coming back to our neighbors and our neighborhoods and our workplaces. Which of these, this is the third question, which of these do you think was the neighbor? Well, that's pretty obvious now, isn't it? Here we have this story where the two passed by and the one said, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to stop. And that one was a Samaritan. Maybe you don't know, but actually Samaritans and Jews were a little bit like the Scots and the English in the old days. Not like that anymore, but, you know, and they were always fighting. They were at loggerheads. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they hated one another, culturally and historically. And yet here we have Jesus telling this parable, this story, to a devout Jew saying, you know who really blessed God that morning? The Samaritan. The one that you wouldn't expect. The one that you would look down upon. That's the one that made the difference. He stops. He makes a difference. The world might look down on us, but we have to make a difference. Wherever you're at, in any circumstances, we have to make a difference. But friends, it comes at a cost. It's expensive to make a difference. I'm not talking about money here. We see in this passage that this Samaritan, he risked his own life to stop. Somebody had already been beaten, stripped and left half dead. It was actually a tactic on that road between Jerusalem and Jericho that people would beat somebody up. They'd leave them in the middle of the road. They'd go round behind a rock and they'd wait on the next one coming and they'd do it all over again. And this person would have known that, but still, I'm going to stop. I'm going to put you on my own donkey. I'm going to take you to an inn. I'm going to spend my time. I'm going to spend my resources. I'm going to use my own transport. I'm going to my own security is going to be up there as well. Everything. Oh, and by the way, also my reputation. A Samaritan helping a Jew. What's his reputation going to be like in the Samaritan Labour Club the following morning? Desperate. No. What matters most? And so here we see, just as I come to a conclusion on this, God has commanded us, his church, to love him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And the way to prove that, if you like, the way to display that we love him is not just to come to church and sing some wonderful worship songs. It's not just to put some money in the offering. It's not just to come to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night. It's to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are good works prepared for each and every one of us. Not just your pastor. Not just your leadership. Not just those who are going to go on a bike ride. Bless you for that. I'm glad it's you and not me. But a bike ride of 40 miles, bless them for doing it. But it's to love our neighbors as ourselves. Each and every one of us, where we're at, God has given us the wherewithal to do that. To reach out with a heart of compassion. Tells us in James that I will show you, I'm paraphrasing, but he says in James chapter 1, he says, talks about, I will show you my faith by my works. Yes, I have faith, and because I have faith in God, it compels me to have compassion. Is that the sort of Christian lives that we are living? Or are you like me as a C student doing just enough to get by? Do you know what just enough to get by is? Unsatisfying. It's unsatisfying. You know you can do more. I knew I could get A's. I knew I could go to university. I didn't, but I knew I could. And actually, for quite a long time, I was a bit annoyed at myself. Because I knew I could, you know what I mean? And in our Christian walk, God is saying to each and every one of us, I've given you everything you need to have an exciting but contented, a dynamic and yet peaceful life here on earth by reaching out and loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm here this morning representing compassion. I represent children who are desperately in need of a neighbor to reach out in compassion with that deep, compelling, I must do this energy and love. And there's one more story that I want to show us just as I wrap up. It's a short video. It's of a young man called Richmond Wandera, who many years ago needed someone to reach out and be his good Samaritan. And after that finishes, I have 2 minutes just to summarize.
When I was 8 years old, my father was taken away from us. And by that, I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. News began to come to our doorstep. From our landlord, we got word that we couldn't stay in the house that we stayed anymore because we couldn't afford it. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. I've been to places where when it rains, people are happy. They get excited. But for me, growing up, whenever it rained, that was a night that we would stay standing. Get little buckets, place just where the holes in the roof are, and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day. This was life. I remember when my mom said to us there was no money for food. That ushered us into a place where we were now going to begin to go to the street to fend for food. Hunger began to set in. Lack of water. I was a kid. I didn't have time to be a child anymore. As I lived like this on a daily basis, poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend, and her friend shared with her about compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a sponsor, which means you can now go back to school. It means food will be given to us because of you. I began to walk into that reality. That ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. They began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I remember my day, June the 3rd, 1996. I worked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within me. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastors Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spend a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the Word of God. Looking back into my life and thinking where I am right now and what I'm doing, I don't think any of this would have been possible without compassion. Compassion works. Everything that was placed within the program has helped build me to who I am right now. Poverty is not just the lack of money, the lack of material, food, and water. Poverty is in. It's deep. I credit a lot of how I feel now about myself to those letters that I received from my sponsor. My name is Richmond Wandera, and I was released from poverty in Jesus' name.
This is great. That's a very powerful story. Just one man's story of how a 15-year-old girl got alongside him and became his Good Samaritan, if you like. As an organization, I want to thank you as a church, Pastor Christie, and as a church, for a gift that we received some months ago, a very significant gift towards the work of compassion, and we want to thank you for that. Also want to say at this point in time, as a church, I know that you are already doing many things. We heard about, you know, the cycle ride for that work that you're already standing alongside, for other things that you're doing. Bless God for all of those things. Praise God for all of those things. Praise God for standing alongside others who need you to be their Good Samaritan. But I'm also here this morning, and I represent those children. And if, with everything that we have said, you feel, you know what, I think I could stand alongside someone like Heather did with Richmond, then I'd love you to come and have a chat with me at the end of the service. I think tea and coffee over the back there. I'll be just to the side. And I'll have this with me. This is Nakunu. Nakunu is 6 years of age. He's from Togo, one of the poorest countries in the world, and he lives with his grandparents. We don't know where his parents are. And he has a life ahead of him, which he needs a sponsor. He needs a good Samaritan. He needs someone to get alongside him. And with everything else that you're doing, this is not to say divert things or stop doing. This is, if God has placed in your heart by his Spirit that actually there's something I can do more than, then please come and see me. I have a number of these children who are needing a sponsor, who need someone who will write a letter to them saying, Nakunu, I love you. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And I thank God that he's enabled me to get alongside you to make a difference. And I can tell you it will make a difference in your life as well as in the life of the children. So I want to thank you for this morning. I hope this morning that you've seen it as an inspiration. Yes, it's a challenge, but it's also an inspiration. God has got so much more for us. Sometimes, you know, I'm 60 years of age and I think I'm only just dipping my toe into this Christian life. God wants me to be immersed. He wants me to be consumed by what he has done for me in order that I share it. God has given us so much, friends. And this morning, I pray that you are inspired to share everything that you have. You may not have much money, but you have Christ in your heart, and that is what the world needs to hear and see. So, amen. Bless you. Thank you.